Turn your Bibles, please, to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll do what I did this morning, not going to expound the text, but lift a phrase out of a text and then open that up. But I'll pick up the reading in verse 18 as the writer closes this great general epistle. Hebrews 13, I just read verses 18 through 21. And then identify the phrase I want to open up tonight. Hebrews 13, verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The portion of the text that I just read and I want to consider is found in the benediction of this great general epistle. In preparing our hearts to partake of the table of the Lord, I want to ask and then help answer the question, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? And I'll try to help answer that question by focusing on the attribute that this prayer of benediction focuses on. Prayer is primarily addressed to God the Father, but I often pray to the Holy Spirit, especially in preparing messages, that the Spirit of God open up my heart and give me understanding. But generally, prayer is addressed to God the Father. In pronouncing the benediction, the writer focuses on one particular attribute of God. Look at the text, verse 20. Now may the God of peace. Well, in what way is God the God of peace? In seeking to answer the question, that'll be the area of concern tonight. I want to look at four reasons or four evidences of the fact that God is the God of peace. First of all, because he made peace between himself and sinful man through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the primary area of our concern tonight. Sinful man and God are at war with each other. There's a wide chasm of hostility between God and man. Sin has created that breach between the Creator and the creature. And as a result, man is so far from God that God's Word said he's without God. As far as a relationship with God is concerned, it's almost as if God does not exist. Now, this estrangement has created an active enmity and hostility toward God and man. Man hates God and God stands against man. The enmity is so great that God's word says that sinful man is not only without God, but without hope in this world. What a sobering statement. Without God, without hope in this world. Now, apart from the word of God, we would never know, nor could we ever know this. Most sinners do not believe, do not know that they hate God or are hostile to God. They're not necessarily conscious of any breach between themselves and God. When we are at odds with someone, we know it, and the people we're at odds with know it. But now when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, the human heart is deceitful above all things, evidenced by the fact that the sinner hates God, is at war with God, and does not always realize this. Now, there are many zealous religionists who are convinced that they love God and are in good standing with him. And if you would tell them that they need to be reconciled to God by faith in Christ, they would vehemently deny it. I remember someone in the other church, and I preached on something like this. And he said to me, Pastor Tom, I don't hate God, and I had to show him from the Word of God that the Word of God says that you do. And except for those who are grossly profane in the way they live, they have no sense of enmity between themselves and God. For the most part, they claim to believe in God and are convinced that they are at peace with God. But as we open up our text tonight, or at least open up that attribute of God, we're going to find that nothing could be further from the truth. Apart from the grace of God and salvation, every sinner is far from God, separated from God, hates God, is an enemy of God, and without hope in this present world. Let me open that up a little bit. First of all, by saying sinful man is separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59:2, God says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This breach or separation that exists between God and man is described as being far from God. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked. Secondly, sinners are without Christ and without God in the world. And we'll look at this, but I'll read it to you now. Ephesians 2:12, you were without Christ, having no hope and without God in this world. Sinners are without Christ and God in that they do not know God. They are not in fellowship with God. They are not savingly joined to Christ or to God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the world is collapsing. Everything is going wrong. They are left alone in their utter isolation and desolation. They have nothing because they are without God. What a forlorn state to be in. Without Christ, having no hope, and without God in this world. And that becomes most obvious when you're at a funeral. In 37 years of ministry, I've conducted a lot of funerals, and sometimes I don't even know the family. A funeral director will just call me up and say they have no religious affiliations. They don't know, would you come and do the service? And I would. And they're unbelievers, and they have no hope. There's times when you've seen them throw themselves on the person into the casket and not want to turn loose because they don't have any hope. The sorrow that comes from the death of a loved one is hard for a believer, but it's much more so for those without Christ and without God in the world. One of the things that brought Jan and I comfort when we buried our two children was that though they died in Christ, and we have the hope of the resurrection. Even though our hearts are broken and there's holes in our souls that will not be filled in this lifetime, when we sit at the grave, we know because they were brought to salvation at early ages that one day those bodies that have been in the grave will come out of that grave when the Lord comes with us with the sound of the archangels. We're going to be caught up together, given new bodies, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's why Paul tells us that when we lose a loved one, we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Because without Christ, they don't have that hope. Thirdly, the enmity that God has towards sinful man. As you study key texts of Scripture, you find that the enmity between God and man is not unilateral. The war raging between sinful man and God is not one-sided. The Scriptures are clear that there is enmity that God has towards sinful man. He loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. He even said to the rich young ruler after he turned around and walked away from him, he said how he loved him. But there's still that enmity, and that is described as that which is active and aggressive. Psalm 7:1, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 11:5, his eyelids test the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. This anger manifests itself in many ways. There are statements made in God's Word that show that the enmity that God has towards sinners is very real, active, and aggressive. Proverbs 3, verses 32 through 33, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. the curse of the Lord in the house of the wicked strongly suggests that God has enmity towards a sinful man, and his enmity is active and aggressive. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Scorn, that's a very strong word, and it means to show contempt, disdain, gross disrespect, harsh and abrasive ridicule. The scorner in the Psalms and the Proverbs is just not an ordinary sinner, but is one that is so filled with pride that he goes out of his way to show contempt toward God and his righteousness. He shows great disrespect and ridicules the gospel in abusive and pejorative ways. And in this text, we find that in some sense, God heaps scorn on those who scorn him. And this implies a very active and aggressive hostility of God towards man. And this is the terrifying thought when you think about it. God's wrath and condemnation hangs over the sinner. Many people think that on the day of judgment, God's going to determine whether you're saved or unsaved. No, no. Jesus said those who don't believe are condemned already. You've been tried, you've been found guilty, and you've been condemned. But the wrath of God hangs over them. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Fifthly, God stands in opposition to the sinner. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the word resist is a military term, which means to stand in strong opposition against. But then you have the enmity that sinful man has toward God. Sinners are alienated from the life of God. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 4, would you please? The book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Sinners are alienated from the life of God. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, look at now, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice how that manifests itself, as we saw in verse 19. Their past feeling, their consciences are dead, seared with a hot iron. They don't have the sense of guilt. They give themselves over to all kind of wickedness. So sinners are alienated from the life of God. Sinners hate God. Proverbs 14:2, he who walks in his righteousness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse despises him. Sinners stubbornly refuse to submit to the word of God. Go over to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Paul is talking about those who are spiritual, this believer, and those who are carnally minded, the unbeliever. And he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at war with God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. God is angry at the wicked, and the wrath of God hangs over the head of every unbeliever. Sinful man hates God and is extremely hostile to God. But God made peace even though he was not obligated to do so. The character of God would have remained intact and unsullied if he would have let the whole world of mankind die in their sins. But praise God for that phrase in Hebrews 13, because he's the God of peace. He was moved by his grace and his love to reconcile sinful man to himself, to make peace with us. Look at chapter 5 of the book of Romans and verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As a result of faith in Christ, we are justified by God and at peace with God. Go over to the first verse of this same chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enmity and the hostility that existed between man and God has been removed. And those who have been given the gift of faith and have been justified by grace through faith are finally at peace with God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember, when we partake of the table of the Lord, the reason we are at peace with God is because of what Christ has done on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things come new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against us, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now look at this last verse. This is fantastic. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 again, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand, that at times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look at this. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, as has broken down the middle wall of partition, a separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, in the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We not only have the word reconciled, but in this text it helps us to come to understand what it means to be reconciled. We were separated from God, and being reconciled we were brought near. Look at verse 13. For now in Christ Jesus you were once far off, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were without Christ and without God, without hope, because of the enmity God had toward us, because we broke his law. But bringing about our reconciliation, Christ abolished the enmity of the law through the cross. Verse 12. And at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. We see how often the word peace is mentioned. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. We were once alienated from the community of God's people and all of his attendant blessings, but being reconciled, we have become an integral part of the community of God's people. Verse 19, now therefore are you no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Go over to the book that we've been expounding Sunday mornings. First, go over to Colossians, please. And look at Colossians chapter 1. And Paul picks up the same theme, that once there was this breach between God and man, that God has broken that breach down. He's brought us together. Look at verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Notice how the alienation spoken of in our text toward is that which we had toward God. Notice verse 21, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Notice the enmity, how it manifests itself in our actions. And you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. That showed the enmity, the hostility that we had toward God. Here's the word of God exposes the deception of the human heart. For those who do not accept the fact they are at enmity with God, the apostle speaks of certain specific acts which are commensurate with that enmity. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. He reminds us that we've been set free, we've been saved, that enmity has been broken, and we can keep our minds on Christ and on heavenly things. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of those things. We can thank God that our Lord, because in spite of all that enmity and hostility we had toward God and God had toward us, he reconciled us to himself through faith in Christ. As a result, we have peace with God because he's the God of peace. In the second place, he's the God of peace because he brings peace to our troubled minds. We were at war with God, so we needed to have peace with God, but we can also have the peace of God. Now, those are two different things. Go to Philippians chapter 4. This is a text you ought to memorize, because we do struggle with anxiety. We do worry about certain things. Don't worry about the future, Adrian. I've been praying for you, darling, because I know that there's an awful lot for you to be anxious about. But just use this text to strengthen yourself and to remind yourself of this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to pray for Adrian and Troy, as they've got this problem with her soon to have the baby, the pressure of getting ready to move and all. That's a lot of stress. And that can bring anxiety while she's trying to also raise three little ones. And we need to pray that God will give her that peace in the midst of the temptations to be anxious. But notice Paul goes on here when he says in chapter 4, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and notice, and the God of peace will be with you. So we see he's a God of peace because he brings peace to our troubled soul. Thirdly, he's also the God of peace because he brings peace among his people. Go back to Ephesians again, please. Chapter 2. See, there was, as you read the book of Acts, there was hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. It took a while for the Jews to accept the Gentiles in as part of the church. And what Paul is trying to show is that God not only brought peace between him and us, but he brought peace between the community of God's people. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition, of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, so as to create him himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Verse 19, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Lastly, he's the God of peace, because one day he's going to bring peace among all the nations of the earth. We see all the things that are going on. I don't know whether you looked on the internet today, but apparently they had shut down all the embassies in the Middle East because there's an awful lot of chatter on the internet, almost as much as it was before 9/11. And they believed that there was going to be an attack against all our embassies out there in the Middle East. But one day God's going to deal with that. If you want to, I know we've been moving around in a lot of the scriptures. We'll go over to Isaiah chapter 2. The book of Isaiah chapter 2. It's concerning Israel and Jerusalem in the future. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many peoples. Notice, they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In light of all of that, again, let me ask you this question. Are you at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? If not, any peace that you now have, or you think you have between you and God, is a false peace. There is no real peace for the unbeliever, not even in the spirit. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21. I create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to them who is far off and to who is near, said the Lord, and I will hear. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. We've all been to the ocean. We've seen the waves come in. We've seen that they never stop coming in, and it's always throwing up sand and mire and dirt. Isaiah says that's the way the wicked are. There's no peace. There's no time when those waves don't smack against the shore. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, meaning superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's a lot of charlatans on television. Totally not deal with, refusing to deal with the whole issue of sin. Just speaking about, this is your best life now. Giving a false peace. And Jeremiah says, there is no peace. And I would say to you, turn to Christ in faith. He has reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Recognize that you're a sinner. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came to die for our sins. And as he hung on the cross, Isaiah says he took upon him and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of our sin had been laid on Christ. And he paid for it in full. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved here tonight, listen to what the Word of God would say to you. Call upon him while he is near. Let the right wicked forsake his way and turn to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer.